Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would come and guide everything that's going to happen here in this sermon. We're looking to you, Jesus, to be mature together. Guide us into that. Bless us with deeper friendships with each other. Bless us to go further together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're ending our series on becoming mature. So I'm sure you're like, oh, good. Like, I graduated. You know, like, we're a fully mature church now, right? Like, we heard 12 sermons, and we fixed it all, right? We'd be a lot further along if that's how it worked, right? The truth is, this Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, 20, if you want to open your Bibles there, that's where we're going to be today, towards the end of that. There's a... And when we practice it, we start to change as a group of people. Shows up, gets you start doing drills together. It's not like you just hear something once and you just become a superstar, right? You have to train together. And so, right there, Paul in the Bible, he's laid it out. How does a mature church act? How do they treat each other? If we try to do this stuff, we open up to Jesus and then we try to obey him, he's going to keep changing us, right? But there's something that's kind of off with the English language, and it makes it easy for us to think it's all about us as an individual. Like, it's all about me instead of it's all about us. And the thing that's... English is different than a lot of other languages of... Unless you're, like, a cowboy, and you say y'all. We actually don't have, like, a plural you, and most languages do. And it's easy, yun, apparently. Yeah, I'm learning new things, right? Yun. So we could say that, I guess. But if you just read the Bible, sometimes you start thinking, this is just talking about me, and I can carry it out if I just, as I drive my truck all by myself. Like, I can do this stuff, right? But everything we've been reading about, it's about becoming mature together. And my guess is, if you've leaned into trying to be open and honest and trusting the other people in these pews, you've had moments where you're like, I think I'll be a lot better off if I just pull back and take care of myself. Has anybody ever felt that way here in Maywood? I mean, I appreciate it, right? Like, this is my real hand. I'm not just showing you an example, right? Like, I mean, like, yeah, sometimes it's like, man, I'll be safer if I just don't expose myself, right? If I just don't be the real me or be vulnerable. Because we're not perfect to each other, right? We hurt each other. But the truth is, if you buy into that lie of, like, I'm just going to follow Jesus by myself, you're not going to get very far. If you'll be faithful to Jesus, he'll be faithful to you. But part of being faithful to him is trying with other Christians, right? So I'm going to talk just a little bit about friendship before we get into the passage tonight. And I've been thinking about campfires all this week. I don't know if it's because of the smell of Maywood, because we did have a gentleman from our neighborhood start a fire outside one of our emergency exits. That's how we got this, like, aroma going in the building. But it's got me thinking about campfires this week, I guess. And I love camping, and some of my best times with my friends has been around a campfire. And so I've been thinking about friendship a little bit with that, too. And C.S. Lewis wrote this great book called The Four Loves, and he talks about friendship. And the way C.S. Lewis talks about it, I think it's pretty easy to be an adult in 2025 and to have no friends from, like, the way that he describes friendship. Like, of course, if you get on Facebook, you're going to have some people that are categorized as friends. Of course, you got somebody you can sit next to or knows your name, maybe. You have people in your life that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with. I think, like, I trust them, and we're doing something together. We see something that we value that maybe a lot of other people don't. There's, like, a bond in friendship. And if you take it a step further, C.S. Lewis talks about this, but I've experienced it too. Sometimes you get a group of friends, three or four or five, and they are really close. And then one of them isn't around anymore. And this can be because your friend died. I've experienced that. It could be just because somebody moves away. Here's what C.S. Lewis describes. He says, if you got, you know, if Chase and Chad and Marcus, just to make it real simple, right here close, real close friends, and then Marcus is like, I'm going to Puerto Rico permanently, right? Like, see you guys later. Like, we lose our friend Marcus, which is sad in and of itself, but I actually lose a piece of Chad, too, because there's a part of Chad that only comes out. Lose a friend in a group of friends, you're actually losing a piece of the whole group. Is that tracking? We're into some kind of, like, theoretical waters, right? But you got it? But if you're just acquaintances, it doesn't really change anything, right? Think about it. At Maywood, are there people that if they're not here at Maywood, you miss them and other people, like the parts they bring out? Maybe not, because maybe we're not at that level of like a group friendship with a few other people. Like maybe you're in a small group and you're like, well, this guy was gone, but I didn't notice how that changed the rest of the room. Because if you're just not that close, it doesn't actually make that big of a difference. Is that making sense? So we're going to look at a passage, and I've been praying that this is not a stretch of this passage. I don't want to stretch the Bible to mean something it's not saying, but I'm going to take you through what I feel like it means clearly, but I think for us, how do we take it further? I want to coach you up on like how do we get some deeper friendships going? Because I believe if you have one or two or three other friends with you here at Maywood, it's going to be a lot better life. And you're also going to do a lot more for Jesus. I'm going to try to just coach you. I can't make it happen. I'm going to try to coach you on it a little bit. So right out of the gate, it's Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay, most of you came in and you already had this concept, like Maywood's not a big fan of drunkenness. But like, why? It's because it's right here in the Bible, right? So, and why is drunkenness bad? It says it leads to debauchery. In case that's a word you're like, what does that really mean? Here's what Webster says it means. Extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, and especially sexual pleasures, behavior involving sex, drugs, alcohol, etc., that's often considered immoral. It's kind of this umbrella, but you kind of probably get a vibe for what is that about, right? And you probably also can see, like, if you're on something that's really mind-altering, a lot of times you start doing stuff that you wouldn't do if you weren't using that. Does that make sense? So, when God gives us a command, it's not to stop us from having fun. It's because if you do that thing, it's going to lead you to somewhere you don't want to be. And I think you've been around the block a time or two, like you probably already know, like, yep, I can see how getting drunk, like, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Right? Or whatever the substance you're struggling with, whether it's alcohol or whatever. Okay, so that's pretty clear. It's destructive. But if you empty out all the bad from inside of you, you're empty. Say that again. Like if all you do is empty out all the bad from inside of you, then all you've done is just gotten empty. Which, compared to like being filled with toxic stuff, like maybe that's healthier, but it's not ideal. And when something's empty, there's a vacuum to that, right? It wants to pull things in. And so if you've gotten rid of all your old friends and all your old playgrounds and all your old habits, you're going to be looking for new friends, to new playgrounds, and new habits, and something's going to fill that space, right? So here's what Paul says. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. We're going to pause here for a second. Don't flip to the next verse. So, filled with the Spirit, some of you are like, can you define that? Like, that means even more confusing than debauchery, right? And we probably haven't seen nearly many examples of filled with the Spirit as we have with debauchery, right? Well, it gives us a hint right off the bat. When it says filled with the Spirit, the actions that are immediately coming out of being filled up with God's Spirit, right? When Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, if you're like, I wish I could study the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives a little class on the Holy Spirit to his closest friends. It's John 14, 15, and 16. It's the best passage I can point you to. I mean, the whole Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, but there's three chapters. You can read it. But Jesus is going to say, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit. And he's going to remind you of the things I said. And he's going to take from what's mine, the Father's given me, and give it to you, right? So basically, his Spirit is going to take what's in God the Father that God gave to Jesus. He's going to bring it to us. He's going to point to Jesus, right? Now, I say all that, and you're like, that's still like, but what does that look like on Monday at 11 in the morning, right? Like, it's a little confusing, right? Well, here it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. When we read that, you're like, that's not the way anybody talks. And if you start talking that way, you're going to maybe feel awkward and not know what to do and confuse the people around you, maybe, right? Sometimes we'll see stuff in the Bible and it's weird and we don't even understand how to really do it. Does anybody else have that experience, right? It seems weird, plus I don't really even know what my first step is. There's a lot of stuff for kids that when you're teaching kids to do stuff, it'll be a totally new thing to them, and they won't really understand how the pieces connect. But kids typically, they're like, okay, what's the first step? And they'll try. And you could be a lot worse off than, like, I'm reading something in the Bible, I'm going to pray for help, and then I'm going to try. So I'm going to give you a couple pointers from some other parts of the Bible. One is in Luke chapter 11, if you're taking notes, right, Luke 11, the very beginning of that is Jesus' teaching on prayer. And in Luke 11, one of the things Jesus is going to promise us, he says, your Heavenly Father's good. I'm paraphrasing. But he says, your Heavenly Father's good, and if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus makes a promise, like, you can take that to the bank, right? So when Jesus says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're going to get the Holy Spirit, like, we can do that, right? So if you read this and you're like, okay, I don't want to be filled with drunkenness. I don't want to be filled with all sorts of indulgence. I want to be filled up with life, with Jesus' life. It's okay to say, God, I want your Spirit inside of me. I don't even understand exactly what to do, but I want your Spirit inside of me. So if you're in that spot, before we even start talking about application, let's just apply that piece. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and we're going to ask Jesus to fill us up with the Holy Spirit, right? We can't control what's going to happen, but we can ask. We can say, like Jesus said it, let's ask, okay? So if you want to bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. God, you are our good Father. We believe in Jesus, your Son, and we believe he's true. And so we are asking you, our good Father, to fill us up with the Holy Spirit as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we get to apply right away, right? And then now we're like, okay, so I'm hoping that God's given me the Holy Spirit. Now what do I do? Psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. It's this idea of like praise and confession and worship. It's like prayers to God. And when you read Psalms, there's a lot of emotional stuff in there. There's a lot of, I got trouble, God, please help me. There's a lot of, I'm really angry at this person. There's a lot of emotions, right? But all the Psalms have a belief that God's there and that God's listening. You guys hear that? All the Psalms, they come with this deep conviction of like God's there and God's listening. And think about if you just did that and the way you talk to each other. Whenever I talked to Lance, I thought, real, and God's listening to what I'm about to say to Lance. If I just started with that filter of like I'm trying to talk like this is a psalm or talk like this is, you know, like God's real, he's listening, I should talk that sort of a way. So when I think that way, I realize like Jesus died for Lance. Kind of changes things, right? It's like if someone's grandma's in the room, sometimes it changes the way you talk to that person, right? Out of just respect for the grandma, right? I mean, like, what if you had that filter in your conversations with other people? Say, like, God's real, and he's listening to what I'm saying. Okay, we're starting there, right? Okay, I'm going to go a little further. Here's this next verse. It says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Sometimes we're so busy and we're so crushed trying to grasp and get more and please ourselves that there's no songs coming out of our heart that are happy, right? So if you're in here today and you're like, man, my heart is not full of a bunch of joy, I'm not like a little bird in the springtime, you can ask for help on that. God, I want to follow this verse, and it's not a joyful place inside my heart. What do I need to change to clear away the clutter so that you can grow joy? Like, we can't make God's goodness grow inside of us, but we can pull some weeds, and we can ask God to plant something inside of us, right? If you're busy all the time, stressed all the time, trying to get more and more and more for your own pleasure, that's a lot of weeds. It's hard for joy to grow in that, right? To sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, we're going to talk more about that in a second. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big statement at the end there. I think this is actually a good verse to end on for what does it mean to be mature in Christ. Picture in your mind, like, who's a mature follower of Jesus that you've gotten to know? You close your eyes, maybe you picture Joe Beebe. Maybe you picture, I don't know who you picture. Who do you picture in your eyes when you're like, man, that person has really been faithful to Jesus? Some of the most mature Christians I've ever experienced, I feel like they have this attitude, that ending attitude, that no matter what is going on, they have this like bedrock conviction that like God is good, and whatever's going on, God's going to be good to me through it. And like, I know a lot of people come to church and they have that in their heads, but it's a different thing to actually approach your day that way. And if you try it, you'll realize like you probably can't maintain it because I'm not there yet, right? But I've been around some people where I think like, man, I think that's really in them all the way down. That no matter what's going on, they're convinced God is good and goodness is coming for them. I saw it in George MacDonald and one of my favorite books ever in fantasies, but even like Psalm 23, it ends with that conviction, right? Like David has that conviction, like surely goodness and God's loving faithfulness is going to follow me all my days, right? Okay, so I promised you some tips on friendship. We're going to hit it pretty quick. So here we go. I got this guy's eyes here. If you read further in Luke 11, I think it's around like verse 34. You want to write Luke 11:34? It's a parable about your eyes. And it's tricky to translate. It talks about if your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But the real Greek there is actually talking about if your eyes are generous, you'll be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, you'll be full of darkness. When you are trying to make friends with other Christians, like Steve can choose to say, I'm going to have a generous outlook. What does that mean? It means when you see somebody, you give them the benefit of the doubt. Right? You think the best you can about somebody. It's when somebody has fallen on their face and they show back up, that you give them a hug because they showed back up. And that really, like as Christians, like the primary thing we do that is good is that we admit that we've done wrong and we get back up and try again. So when you see somebody doing that, if you have generous eyes, you generously see like they are doing so good in the last 5 minutes. And it's we don't need to worry about what happened 24 hours ago if they've already come to the spot of like, I was wrong and I'm back, right? So that's generous eyes. Whereas stingy eyes are like they've messed up 3 times and it's going to be even quicker this time. There's no friendships growing out of that sort of attitude, right? There's darkness that grows out of that sort of attitude. So how do you actually get there? When you go through your day, try to thank God for the stuff that's happening. Give thanks to God no matter what's going on. And I don't just mean like parrot it, like thank you that my boss is so mad today. If you're grumpy about that, like thank him for something else, right? I'd be like, find something to thank God for, right? In everything. Because if we're trying to apply these verses and fill up with the Holy Spirit, we got to do that, right? And the way we talk to each other, you don't have to correct other people and be like, hey, don't be so negative. But why don't you bring some gratitude into the conversation? And even better than you going on and on about all these things you're thankful for, which might depress the other people around you, right? You're like, oh, I'm so thankful for my wife or for my kids or whatever. Like, they might be like, what if you asked them? What if you opened up the door for them to be grateful, right? What if you said to them, what's something you're thinking to Jesus, right? And then you listened. Go a little further. Next slide here. It says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I don't really mind speaking on a stage, but man, I would be terrified to sing on a stage. And I don't know where you're at, but typically people are afraid of one or the other of those or both of them. It's very vulnerable to do anything from your heart in a vocal way. These verses aren't just about in your own room by yourself. It's when we're together, we should let the goodness that's deep inside of us come out. And you're giving people a treasure when you do that. And Maywood as a church, like, how do we treat people when they show something precious, right? I mean, some small, if you picture like somebody bringing a flower into a small group, and then everybody's got to handle that flower all the way around the group, what does the flower look like when it gets back to the person, right? We all treat it like trash, like flowers do not handle that, right? And sometimes people share these stories about deep hurt or about something they're ashamed of and share it again. Is that making sense? And man, it's easy. I got a lot of head nods right now, but like when I was in serve team today, tell, like some people were like, man, it's time for class to be done. I mean, that's like the honest vibe in the room, you know? When somebody opens up their heart, we got to treat it like, wow, that's a big deal. A couple more slides. We got some baptisms to get to. Here's this next one. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Coming to the revival the last few nights, I was here at church and I had no responsibilities. I showed up 15 minutes late one of the nights, and it was no big deal because I wasn't doing anything, right? I mean, like, I was just late. Because I had no responsibilities, it was easy to have deep conversations with people and to have conversations that spread out and took some time. And I'm not saying I'm just going to show up and have no responsibilities from here on out, but I wonder for you, like, when was the last time you were really open to, out of the blue, somebody else at Maywood bringing up something deep to you? And you really gave them attention, your full focus, you really listened well. Because Maywood, more than the average place, actually has adults that are willing to share. But it doesn't go very far if nobody receives it. Does that make sense? How do you know if you're receiving it? One thing is you're a good listener in the moment, but that's not enough. If you want a real friendship with somebody, you need to remember what they told you. So if somebody brings up like a crisis in their sister's life, like the next time you see them, you need to ask them, like, how is your sister doing? Like, don't, if they're probably not going to ever bring up their sister to you again because they brought it up. Like, if you don't bring it up, they're going to realize, like, ah, I should have told somebody else. Somebody brings up something they're ashamed of, like, pay attention to that and help them with that in the future, right? So here's my final slide for us today. It's this fire again, right? And here's the thing I've been thinking about with fires. You play around with a fire and you got a log that's full of coals and hot, but you pull that log, you use a stick or whatever, you pull it away from the rest of the fire, even if it's the biggest, most hot coals that you got. What happens to that one big log all by itself? Just goes out, right? You put in a wet log that's a mess, but you stick it in there with some other coals that are on fire, you keep them close, it's going to make a bunch of noise, some weird sticky stuff's going to come out of it, and we can make the connections, right, of like how this looks. There's some weirdness that comes out, but eventually it has something to give back to you, right? Fire puts its light out really, really far. It's this invitation. If you're cold, come here. But it really only puts its heat out at a short distance. And it needs some other logs to share the heat. Like, it goes out on its own. The sun has put in all this stuff over decades, right? This insane thing of plasma, right? It's put in all this energy over decades, and it's stored it and stored it and stored it. But unless it has some other logs right there near it, it can't go. It can't give up what it has inside of it. And there's stuff inside of people in this room, and it's getting cold, and you're not willing to share it, and it's because you're not close enough to some other people that are sharing what God's put in them. Is that making sense? And so you don't need 100 friends. Like, we're not going to all be best friends. We're not going to all go over to each other's houses for dinner or walk up to the Plaza Market together or whatever, right? But you need 2 or 3 other logs in your life, right? You need 2 or 3 other people. You're like, I'm close to this person, and I'm giving what God's put inside of me to them. And they're doing it for me. And we're getting hotter for Jesus together. You can spread your light out for Jesus all over the place, right? You can invite a bunch of people to Easter. You can feed 100 people chili with Justin or whoever else, right? You can spread out that, but there's some stuff inside of you that's like, man, this is really the deep heat like inside of me, and I need to share it with some other people close. If you're like, man, I just wish I had a group like that. I wish I had some people like that. I'd do anything for it. Well, final little tip was like 6 a.m. on Wednesdays, there's a group that prays. And it's like ready-made, right? If you're a wet log, you can just like throw yourself into that. It's already going. But if you're like, I don't like 6 a.m., well, then you're going to have to find your own friends, right? I mean, like, you just have to do it on your own, right? I mean, like, that's okay, but you just got to plan it out yourself, right? But figure it out, because we're not going to go far if we stay solo, right? We're not going to do it. So on that idea, I'm not saying solo. We got some baptisms today. I'm going to invite Eddie up. And here's the deal with baptisms at Maywood. People that get baptized, the person baptizing them is agreed to mentor them this coming year, right? So when you see these two up here, realize, like, that's a new relationship. We can pray for them, right? So, Eddie, I'm going to have you come up. Introduce these folks to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.